The Lord is in this holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Good morning, Sugarland.
Good morning.
Well, let's try that again. I say good morning, Sugarland.
Good morning.
Amen. My mama taught me somebody speaks to you, you speak back. Amen. It is certainly a privilege for me to be here with you. On this morning, I want to thank Dr. Woods for the privilege and the opportunity and the invitation to be here. Well, it actually wasn't an invitation. I've been after Dr. Woods for quite some time about giving me the opportunity to come by and to share with the Sugar Land Church. As a matter of fact, we tried it a little earlier, I think at the latter part of last year, and I said, Dr. Woods, would you please let me come by and preach at the Sugar Land Church? And he said to me, no. And I said, would you please, thank you, just give me an opportunity to come by and preach. I really love to preach. And he said, France, I don't think you're ready for Sugar Land. And I said, no, I really, I've preached at Sugar Land before. There's a pastor friend of mine who pastors over on Wood Street, and I've preached there for him before. Normally, I preach for him two or three times a year. If you would just let me come, I really would appreciate it. He says, I don't think you're ready for Sugar Land. And I said, tell you what, let me do this. Let me give you a tape of me preaching, and then maybe you can listen to it and tell me what you think. And so I gave him a tape, and he listened to it, I gather. And I saw him one day in the hall, and I said, Dr. Woods, how are you? He says, I'm doing fine. He's like, he's trying to run from me, though, when I caught him. And I said, did you listen to the tape? And he says, yes, I did. I said, okay, what do you think? Can I come and preach? And he says, you're not ready. And I said, do you know that I'm on staff here at the College of Biblical Studies, and I teach classes here? And he says, well, yeah, I know that. And I said, I mean, you know, I'm kind of on TV sometimes, just like you. And I said, you know, what do you think about that? He says, yeah, I understand that. I said, but, you know, are you sure I just can't come? He says, it's just France. I just don't think you're ready. And I said, tell you what, Dr. Woods, how about this? What if you allowed me to come to the Sugar Land Church and preach? One day after that, we will go and I will purchase you a 36-ounce Ruth Chris steak. With all the fixings and trimmings, and it's on me. The whole meal will be on me. And how about that? And he says, you know what, France? I said, what? He says, now you're ready. Sister Woods, if you're wondering where he is tomorrow and why he's not hungry, you will have an answer for that. All righty. Amen. But again, it's a privilege and pleasure to be here with you. It is certainly good to see some friends that are here. Good and longtime friend, Bruce Munsterman. Thank him for the directions. Amen. Lean in. And some other friends of mine here who, I guess the Lord touched their heart to come by and share with us. A couple of them already called me. I see my friend Reverend Terry Hawkins and his family is here. They attend the church where I was on staff a couple of years ago. Give Dr. Williams my regards. You may wonder why y'all are absent today, but amen. Tell him Dr. Woods asked you to come. All right. And, so it is good to see them. Huh? Yeah, they're ready. And I haven't seen their son in a while. It's been probably about 3 years since I've seen him, and he's grown 6 feet since I last saw him. Amen. So it's good to see him and a couple other friends I have here. Deacon Jury Simeon is here with us. He's a student at the College of Biblical Studies, and I can't remember the name of his church, but I know his pastor. Don't tell him Dr. Woods asked you to come because you're supposed to be on duty. Amen. You playing hooky from church. Amen. But yeah, Dr. Woods asked you to come. Amen. And we see here Reverend Clifton Franklin, who is one of the best preachers that God has to offer this side of heaven. Amen. And he is here with us today. They wanted to be here with me and with you. And so we thank the Lord for them. But having said that, Sugarland, I'm going to need your prayers. I've seen a few CBS students in here, and now I'm nervous. And I'm a bit intimidated because, you know, now I'm thinking they're going to grade me like I graded them. And it's a little hot up here right now. And so if you pray, we will preach. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. God, how we thank you so much for your goodness, mercy, and your grace. We praise your name, Lord, for this day, a day that we can set aside our issues, our cares, our strifes, to focus totally and completely on you. And so, God, we thank you for Sunday. Pray, Lord, for these who are gathered, we pray for whatever the issues are in their lives, and that you would speak to them at this moment. Thank you, God, for the privilege of worshiping you. Now, Lord, help us to preach and to teach, to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone here who does not know you as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them, driving them, even dragging them to you, O God, helping them understand that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Save today, O God. Turn around today. Cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, soothe where you need to soothe, and comfort where you need to comfort. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and God, make them supernatural in these lives, your people. And God, will be oh so careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. I got a new computer last March. And as it goes with me, it doesn't take long for something to go bad. In October, my hard drive crashed. But I wasn't excited. I wasn't anxious because I knew I had stuff backed up. But after I got all the documents backed up, I'm not a techie guy at all. I had to get my music put back on my iTunes, and it took time. As a matter of fact, we just got it done last week. And as I got the iTunes, the songs back on there, I started looking for some of my favorite songs and favorite artists and started noticing I didn't find them on there, so I got a bit anxious then. And I couldn't find the song, so there I was. Now I've got to go back and find the old CDs and put them back on my iTunes. The first one was this. You're not going to believe this, but I don't care. Was Bobby Blue Bland, the blues singer. Bobby is an interesting guy. He used to drive for B.B. King. And before y'all think I'm not holy, let me help you understand something. The musicologists say this about the blues. They're the same things as the spirituals. They just don't have hope. Now, a couple songs of Bobby that I just love to listen to. And there's one that's called Monday Morning Blues. I mean, so don't think I ain't that holy because you experience it every week, the Monday Morning Blues. He says, Monday morning is a blue day. He says, but don't worry about it because Tuesday's just as bad. Then he has this other song called I Pity the Fool. A phrase that was made popular by Mr. T. And he says to a woman, I pity the fool that falls in love with you. Because if he falls in love with you, he deserves my pity, and certainly he's a fool. But there's this other song by Bobby that's kind of interesting. It's called Up and Down World. And in this song, Bobby is singing to his recently ex-girlfriend, because she broke up with him. And he says, you know what, when you needed assistance and help and money, I gave you money. And you were all right with old Bobby. When you needed a car, I provided you with a car and you were all right with old Bobby. When you needed a place to stay, I provided you a home. I provided shelter and food for you, and you were all right with old Bobby. But now things are a bit different. You've gotten on your feet. Your perspective on life is a little bit better. No longer do you live on Hard Luck Drive. You now live on Fortune Avenue. And for some reason, you don't need old Bobby anymore. He says, be careful, baby, because it's an up and down world. Saying that good fortune does not stay. Every now and then, the pendulum of life is going to swing from good to bad. So be careful, because when you were in need and I helped out and you needed me then, but now that your fortune has changed, you don't need old Bobby anymore. Be careful, because what goes up certainly does come down. It's an up and down world. The question I want to lay before you this morning, Sugarland, is this. What do you do with the down times? What do you do when storms and troubles and difficulty knock on your door? What happens when the emotional, the financial, the material, the physical tsunami runs over you? How do we deal with those moments? A text read in your hearing earlier today gives us an account of one of God's favorite people, favorite children, dealing with such an issue. I say he's one of God's favorite because nowhere else in the Bible does God testify about a man like he testifies about David. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, the Bible says, God says that David is a man after his own heart. Now, it doesn't mean that David is running after God's heart. It doesn't mean that David is pursuing and chasing God's heart. The Greek conjunction there, a preposition there is kata, which means according. David is according to God's heart. He lives in light or according to God's ways. In other words, he thinks with God's thoughts, feels with God's heart, and acts according to God's will for the sake of God's glory. He is a man after God's own heart. And the same man, the same favorite child of God, is having a bad day. Let that be a note to you. A sign of spirituality is not that you don't have any trouble with your life. We live in a day and age where we believe that if you're spiritual, you got health, wealth, and security, no problems. That if you're really, really spiritual, if you're really in line with God's will, you won't have any difficulty. I've got news for you. I've lived life just long enough to come to understand sometimes God is the one who sends you in the midst of the storm. Keep reading Matthew chapter 14. Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. They didn't happen to come up on a storm. Here's one of God's faith, and he's having a bad day. At this place called Ziklag. Ziklag has an interesting history. At one time it belonged to God's people, then fell into the hands of the Philistines. Now it's David's gated community. Boy, don't miss that one. It's David's gated community, and he gets it interestingly. During this time of his life, he's on the run from Saul. He's on the run from the one who God has torn the kingdom from. And he's been on the run for 10 years. But I don't get that. You call me to be king, but I got to wait 10 years? You call me to be king, but I have to run like a fugitive? You mean I'm anointed and opposed? I'm commissioned to be king, yet I'm crucified by the very folk that know I'm supposed to be the king? God, you've got funny math. You've got a funny formula. It's just not adding up. And he's on the run. And before he gets here, he stops off at a place called Adullam, a cave, in chapter 22. And there he meets some misfits, some ne'er-do-wells, some folk who were discontented, who were on the fringes of society. If I was in one of the hip-hop churches, I would say crackheads, winos, and misfits, but since I'm not there. These 400 ne'er-do-wells, these 400 people that are on the fringes that everybody has forgotten and nobody cares about, nobody thinks anything about. Somehow he fashions them into this mighty force and army that later become known as the Mighty Men. Their exploits were incredible. One of them fell in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion with his bare hands. Three of them one day broke through enemy ranks when David was trapped, and just to go to Jerusalem and get him a cup of water. That's bad. He's on the run, and David does an interesting thing. He says, since I can't find refuge with the people of God, I'm going to go hook up with the enemies of God. So he gets connected with the Philistines, and he is protecting their southern flank against their enemies, the Amalekites, Hittites. And for that, they give him this nice development called Ziklag. So he gets to go. Just before this episode, he's getting ready to go with the king of Gath to fight against God's people. And as he's getting ready to go, and the lieutenants go, hold up. Excuse my language, English teachers. Ain't this the same David that killed Goliath? Yeah. Ain't this the same David that all the women were jumping up and down screaming, Saul has killed his 1,000, David has killed his 10,000, and the 10,000 they're talking about have been Philistines? Yeah? Ain't this the same David that's supposedly going to be king of Israel one day? Yeah. He can't come with us. No. We are not going to get him out on the battlefield to fight against God's people, and then he get a bad case of the Holy Spirit and turn and start killing us. We don't need that. I've often thought, could that be one of God's interesting ways of letting us know? There are people that we want to associate with who won't let us associate with them. Maybe because they know if we really get into it with them, somehow the Holy Spirit might touch our hearts, yank our chains, and we don't get into the devilment that we promised. It could be that some of the folk that you want to associate with at school, at work, at church, that you want to get hooked up with, that don't want to hook up with you. It could be that they see more God in you than you do. It could be that they know, because if we connive and scheme and get them out on the battlefield, the last thing we need is for them to have a conscience. The last thing we need is for them to have an open heart that's sensitive to God's voice, and they pull out. 3 days hard journey, they come back home to this development called Ziklag. And they get there and they find things are not like it was when they left. The text says they get back and they find that their families have been taken, their wives, their daughters, their sons, the elderly. Homes have been burned down. Crops have been burned. Livestock have been killed. Everything is destroyed. Homes burned down. Livestock destroyed. Walmart is closed. And you know, it has to be a national tragedy if Walmart's closed. And the Bible says they get back and they weep until they have no more power to weep. They scream and cry. These are mighty men, remember? These are gallant warriors. And if that's not enough, the text tells us that David's wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, have been taken. And you would think that's enough. And then the people that are with David begin to turn against him. That's a bad thing when you're going through trouble. But it's altogether different when you got no one to turn to. The Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. I believe here in this passage, we see how people respond when they run into difficulty. First way people tend to respond to difficulty is through despair. They come back 3 days hard journey from wanting to fight, be in battle. And they come back to this place called Ziklag. And Ziklag is not just a place in Palestine. It's a place in life. Not just a locale in the Middle East. It's a set of life circumstances. It's a life situation. It's a place in life where nobody gets up early in the morning wanting to go. A couple years ago, I had some friends who are a wonderful couple who love the Lord. Two boys, 9 and 1, 22. They were getting ready to make a decision to go on the mission field. They were supporting missions. Went to church just a mile and a half from here. They were high school sweethearts. Barbara was 49 and Glenn 51. Out of nowhere, it seems, discovered that Barbara has cancer. And I must admit, it was one of those times I'm going, God, you're sovereign, but I don't know what you're doing. I really hope you know. Because out of all the folk you could take out, why this one? Why this family? Why? She's got a 9-year-old son, God, come on. Oh, I know what. This is going to be one of those times when we get to the fourth quarter. 1 second left, and God's going to do his miracle thing. Didn't happen like that. Barbara went on to be with the Lord. That's Ziklag. For a 9-year-old son to lose an incredible woman as a mom. It's one thing to lose a mom, but to lose an incredible woman of God, that's a mom. Ziklag, not too long ago, I preached at a church. Lady comes up to me afterwards, and not far from here, asked me to pray for her. And I said, sure. And she said, I'm going to be in court tomorrow, and I'm thinking, you know, you're going to be in criminal court. You ran the red light. You got a speeding ticket. You know, that's happened to me before on accident. You're going to be in civil court. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe bankruptcy. She says, no, I'm going to be in court tomorrow. And it's criminal court. So I'm going to be at the first trial. I'm going to be at the trial, first trial of the first person that is being convicted or being tried for killing my daughter. Tomorrow, I'm going to trial for the first person of the four. So four times she's got to do this. Relive this experience. Her daughter, watch this, her only daughter, was killed. Y'all see where Ziklag is now? Ziklag is simply get up early in the morning on just nice, warm day, you're going to do a little something different. You're going to go to the supermarket. And you're planning a nice lunch. And on the way, you see a group of people standing up, public official that's there. See a little girl, see some other folk. All you wanted to do was get some rye bread. Then stop on the way out and you see somebody who's seen you seen on TV before. Oh, it's your congressman. We have a new resident in our city as of last week. somebody who is in Ziklag. And Ziklag was happening right here in Sugar Land and right here in this church. Somebody is living in Ziklag, a place where seems like life has been turned upside down, inside out, and you can't run from it, you can't avoid it, you can't pay your way out of it. You deal with it. Can somebody say amen up in here? One way to deal with the Ziklag we'll see in the text is simply by despair, displaying no hope. Notice what he says in verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now remember, this is a fighting army. They get back to this wonderful development called Ziklag, and they find that everything has been turned upside down, inside out. Their lives have been changed forever. Crops gone, sons gone, daughters gone, wives gone. House burned down. Walmart is no more. And the Bible says they lifted their voices and they wept until they had no ability to weep. Greek term is koa there, which means their body could not produce any more tears. That's how long they wept. That's how deep and gut-wrenching the pain and hurt was. They cried. Men, not a bunch of women. Mighty gladiators crying until there is no more ability to cry. That's what you call despair. When you cry to the point there is no hope in your mind. I'm sorry, you can't channel Tony Robbins on this one. I mean, a couple of positives won't help on this one. You're in despair. And sometimes folk will tell you you're not spiritual because you're there. I got news for you. Here's one of God's favorite people in Ziklag. I know the real spiritual thing to say is, well, just ask God, what is he trying to teach you? I'm sorry, that's what I don't see in the Psalms. The psalmist don't say, God, show me what you're trying to teach me. The psalmist say, God, get me out of this mess. It is not a part of our Christianity to say that our emotions aren't connected with it. There are times I don't know how to pray. All I know to say is, God, it hurts. Do something. All of my theology doesn't come into play. I don't have the eloquent prayers that I learned how to pray while I was in seminary, or the prayers I learned how to write so I can make people think I really have been in the Bible. I can put all the theological T's crossed, all the theological I's dotted. I don't always pray like that. I can pray like that, guess what, when I'm not in Ziklag. I can pray like that when I'm in Bethlehem. When it's going all fine, I can really pray like that. But in Ziklag, all I know is, get me out of this mess. They lifted their voices and they wept until there was no more power in them to weep. When I was growing up, I used to love to watch Houston wrestling. Two things I love to do on Saturdays, and that was to watch the country music shows, Porter Wagner. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Y'all got that hip-hop country. I'm talking about Porter Wagner with the lights on your coat, the electric coats, and I'm talking about real Jimmy Dean, real country, dog. I'm talking about real country stuff. Now, don't look at me like, 'cause I know what I'm talking about. And right after Porter Wagner came Jimmy Dean. And right after Jimmy Dean came Houston Wrestling. Greg the Hammer Valentine, Jose Lothario, the Junkyard Dog. And Greg the Hammer Valentine had this hold he would do called the figure four leg lock. And he would get you in this hole, and he would get your legs tied up with his, and you couldn't get out of it. And it's an excruciatingly painful hold. And his opponent would be in so much pain, he couldn't say uncle or I quit. The only thing he could do was tap out. That's what Ziklag will do when you're in despair. It just make you tap out. I can't even say I'm through. That's when the bottle comes. That's when suicide comes. Because we're tapping out. The fact of the matter is, that's a reality. That's how some people respond. There's another way you might respond to Ziklag. That's in distress. Look at verse number 6. Watch this now. It says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, two things here. Moreover means there's something added on. What's added on? He comes back to Ziklag, discovers that the crops are gone, Walmart is gone, discovers that houses have been burned down, his daughters are gone, his sons are gone, the daughters and sons of his friends are gone. He gets to verse 5, and we see Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, is gone. Ahinoam means joy, and Abigail means delight, so his joy, his delight is gone. And moreover, on top of that, the people who are with him spoke of stoning him. Now, who are these people that are with him? Remember up in verse 4? I want you to put a pin here. Back up in verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him, underlined with. You know, the people who were with him, these are the same people that want to stone him. Now, don't miss this now. This word with is what we call a preposition. And a preposition does simply this. It tells you how words relate to each other. The Hebrew term here is ito. And it's a preposition of companionship. It's not a preposition of place, meaning we're just next to each other. But it is a preposition describing the kind of relationship that David has with these people that are trying to stone him. These are folk he loved more than life itself. These are the folk that he got out of the cave. These are people he paid their kids college tuition. These are people he prayed for their kids when they were sick. These are people that cried together. They laughed together. These are people they have fought together. And now these folk who he loves more than anybody else want to stone him. Can you imagine the rejection that he must feel? The dejection, the rejection that he must be going through. Wait a minute. I am in the biggest test, the biggest difficulty of my life, and the folk I want to depend on the most want to stone me. Don't look at me like that, because that's kind of what happens in marriages sometimes. You start going through difficulty, and instead of pulling together, you start stoning each other. And they want to stone him because they've gone through their own difficulty. And the text says he was in distress, which means the walls were caving in. The word picture of that word distress is that the walls were closing in on him. He's got difficulty without, and he's got trouble within, and there is nowhere for him to turn. His back is against the wall. Let me see if I can help you with this. How many of you remember Batman? Thank you, brother. It's just me and you right now. I mean Batman and Robin, not this stuff they got out now. Batman and Robin. I mean, they just did ESPN, or not ESPN, one of the folk put on the internet, you know, the top 10 dynamic duos kind of thing. I used to watch Batman and Robin every morning and every afternoon. It came on in the morning and came on in the afternoon. And the only thing I didn't like about the show in the morning is that the show in the morning was never complete. It was always a to be continued. It starts out the first 15 minutes of the show, Batman and Robin, they're just beating everybody up. You know, pow, the words pow come up. Ba-bam, you know, increase my vocabulary that way. And then something would happen. The Riddler would put green smoke in their face. Right? Then they'd wake up and they're tied to a pole. Right? There it is. And then the walls would start coming in. And then I'm looking at the time because I know the school bus is coming pretty soon. And I want to see if this is really going to happen. And they're all tied up. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, spikes come out the walls. And it's then that the announcer comes on. He says, uh-oh, boys and girls, Will the dynamic duo be done in by these dastardly deeds? Will the Cape Crusaders escape this calamity? Tune in tomorrow, boys and girls. That's where I'm about to die. For the exciting conclusion. Same bat time. Same bat channel. The walls are closing in on them. That's what this word distress means. He's got nowhere to go. You can respond with distress, respond in despair. In other words, you can look at the circumstances and see the circumstances more than you see God. Lastly, you can respond with dependence on God. Notice what the end of verse 6 says. This is remarkable. But it starts with a contrasting conjunction. And the contrasting conjunction means this. Whatever was said before, we've got a new direction now. We started out, things are just all bad. There's just this ball of despair and no hope. He's got problems inside and outside. He's got no nation. He's got no family. He's got no king. He's got no home, no wife, no kids, and now no friends. Sounds like a perfect place for God to get to you. And it's all bad. And we get here and it says, but David strengthened himself. King James says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Don't miss that. That David went along, kozak is the Hebrew term there. He went and infused in himself strength. Now, there are a couple of ways we can look at strength. There is physical strength, Shaquille O'Neal and football players and bodybuilders. There's political strength. But then there's spiritual strength. The spiritual fortitude to stay with, trust, and walk with God when no one else will. The Bible says David strengthened himself. It's an intensive, reflexive use of the verb there, which means he went along and picked up the pieces of his broken heart, put it back together, and infused spiritual strength in it. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Watch this, his God. Now what that means is this. David had a relationship with God before Ziklag. See, it's hard to trust God in Ziklag when you haven't trusted him in Houston. It's going to be hard to trust God in Ziklag when you've never trusted him in Sugar Land. In David's past is a history of God, I'm laying it all on the line for you. If you don't come through for me, I lose. And so now he knows, I've got no one else to go to, so I'm going to God. One of the songs we were singing there really sparked my thinking. Because the problem is, while David is looking at God, these men are looking at him. They blame him for their difficulty. They blame him for putting them in this position. They blame him for their situation with their families. The problem is they are looking at the wrong person. I can't look at the creation and expect perfection. I can't look at the creation and expect that something would happen. Dr. Steve Sullivan at College of Biblical Studies, when I was a student at HBI years ago, I never shall forget, I was having a difficult time, and I went up to him and talked to him after class once, and he says, I want you to listen to me. He says, ultimately, we all will disappoint. Are you walking with me? Ultimately, we all will disappoint. Because this is clay. It is imperfected clay. And so they're looking at David. And it's not even his fault. Let me see if I can help you with this. Another cartoon I used to watch when I was growing up. Popeye, the Sailor Man. Popeye was all cool. And Popeye had a girlfriend. Her name was Olive Oil. Now, you might think there's some moral stuff in there because they've been shacking for about 70 years, but we ain't going to go there. And if you've watched one Popeye episode, you've watched them all. You know what's going to happen. Popeye's going to be walking. He's going to be kicking it with his girlfriend, Olive Oil. They're going to be walking hand in hand. Brutus is going to show up and try to get some attention from Olive Oil. She's going to reject him. He's not going to like it. He's going to beat Popeye up, tie him to a tree, take Olive Oil, and tie her to a train track. Am I lying? Amen. Thank you. Far be it if you tell the preacher that, hey, I was lying on the pulpit. And you know what's going to happen. The train is coming and it's about to run over Olive Oil, and somehow, some way, Papa gets his hands on some spinach. He eats this spinach. He gets supernatural strength. He breaks away out of his fetters, and then he goes and he beats up Brutus. And then he rescues Olive Oil in the nick of time, just before the train runs over her. And then we get ready for the next episode in 30 seconds. Now, here's the kind of demented kid I was. Here's my thinking. Wait a minute. Olive Oil. You know what's going to happen. Y'all been going through this for 70 years. You know Brutus is going to come out and beat up Popeye. And you know Brutus is going to tie you to a tree. I mean, tie you to a train track. And the train is almost going to kill you. Popeye is going to save you in the nick of time. Okay. You know that Popeye eats spinach and gets supernatural strength. You know that spinach gives Popeye supernatural strength. And it is that supernatural strength that Popeye uses to save you. So, since you know that eating spinach gives you supernatural strength, and Popeye always has to eat it to save you, why in the world don't you eat some yourself? Why must you depend on this superhero to save you? As opposed to connecting with the same source that he did. See, the problem with these men is they're looking at the wrong source. They're looking at David. And David has finally got it. The light has come on. I can't look at these guys. Let me go to God and strengthen myself. Some years ago, before I'd gone to seminary, I was working with a company, and we went on one of those leadership retreats, which are always interesting. And I'm on this leadership retreat, and to break the monotony of the retreat, they paid for Simon Says Master to come in and do a game of Simon Says with us. Hear that, kids? You can make money playing Simon Says. And the guy did some of everything, you know. Simon Says, raise your right hand. We all raise our left hand. Bang, you're out. All right. After about 30, 40 minutes, there were only three people left. Me and two other people. And we worked and worked. It was about an hour. And then they said lunchtime, so we all left. Well, the Simon Says master, one of his billings was no one had ever survived one of his Simon Says sessions. So he comes to us and he sits down and talks to me. He says, listen, I got a question for you. He says, how on earth did you survive? He says, I've been doing this for 15 years. And nobody has ever not been put out. How'd you do it? I said, well, it's easy. I said, I closed my eyes. What? I said, I closed my eyes. You close your eyes? Yeah, I closed my eyes. He said, what do you mean? I said, see, I closed my eyes. And when I close my eyes, I can't respond to the environment. You won't say, Simon says, raise your right hand, raise your left hand, and I raise the other one. When I close my eyes, I can only respond to what the master says. So whatever it is you tell me to do, I do it because I'm not watching and distracted by the environment. I'm simply responding to what you say. And here's exactly what David does. David closes his eyes to his environment. He says, my joy and my delight are gone. I've got no king, got no family, I've got no home. Can't replace any of that because Walmart's closed. I've got nothing but a terrible tragedy here. I can spend my time looking at it. I can spend my time studying it and being upset about it, or I can close my eyes to the circumstance and listen to what the master says. See, Ziklag is going to come. We're all going to get a little bit of Ziklag. But it does not have to keep us down. Take a page out of David's book. Close your eyes to the circumstances and respond to the master. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we believe that difficulty means we're in sin. Tough times means that we're out of your will. And then we could spin our wheels trying to start doing things right again just to get out of the difficulty. But God, your word shows us that you teach us through difficulty. We get closer to you by way of Ziklag. We become more compassionate by way of Ziklag. More giving, more encouraging, more loving. Lord, I don't know who's in Ziklag here, but I'm stupid enough to believe somebody is. And so we pray, Lord, right now for wherever they are, that you would speak to their heart, touch them, console, comfort. Help them see and understand, God, that you are greater than any circumstance that they face. We know that, God, because your son died. And not only did he die, he defeated death and resurrected himself. And because of that, God, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. So speak to us, touch us, comfort us, console us, shake us up, God. Keep us ever mindful. We don't have to let Ziklag get us down.